Welcome to the Open House Podcast. Conversations exploring life, faith and hope with Stephen O'Doherty.
Malcolm Turnbull has declined New Zealand Prime Minister Jacinda Ardern's offer to resettle 150 refugees from Manus Island during talks in Sydney just today. More than 600 refugees have barricaded themselves in Manus Island's detention centre. New Zealand takes a total of 750 refugees a year. And it made that refugee resettlement offer back in 2013, different governments in power on both sides of the Tasman at that time. So the offer's been rejected more than once on the grounds that it would give asylum seekers a backdoor into Australia and become a marketing opportunity for people smugglers. Australia has said that there is no way that it will allow those people who came by those boats via people smugglers to ever settle in Australia. Now, on Manus Island itself, overnight one refugee was reportedly experiencing heart problems. Food and drinking water has run out. The group is too scared to move into the transition centres for fear that they'll be attacked by locals there down in the main township. As a Roman Catholic Brigidine nun, Sister Jane Keogh believes in showing her support for those who are oppressed, and she's been very active in supporting refugees, including those in offshore detention. She visited the Manus Island Centre just before last week's closure, and she knows some of the men living there very well. Sister Keogh, welcome to Open House.
Oh, thank you very much.
Can you give us a window on what life is like for them right now?
Life is very scary. They're at a very low ebb. Their health is very poor. And I think my concern mostly is to do with their health. 88% of those on Manus have been found to be suffering some kind of mental health problems, and having talked to lots of them, some of them are quite serious, others are just post-traumatic stress, which they're coping with some difficulty, but also many of them have serious physical illnesses. Mm-hmm. So my concern is for those who are ill, and also for the level of fear and sense of hopelessness that people who have been 4.5 years in prison.
No.
They're very scared at those levels of what's going to happen to them.
And those Canberra dogs, they just want to be fed, don't they?
They do. Somebody just came to the door, so that's what has happened.
I see. Well, I'm sorry about that. If you're okay to continue, then we shall. I gather you actually know some of the men who've taken their lives.
Yes, I do. I went to Manus very recently, and one guy actually committed suicide while I was there, and I had another experience with another guy who had a very serious breakdown. He had actually witnessed the guy attempt suicide a few days before, and he was his roommate, and he was very traumatised by that, but he also had some mental health issues before, and he was in an extreme state, and my experience was that I was left with this man in huge paranoia, and his friends were trying to help him.
Yes.
And no one would help us. It was quite traumatic for me. So,
when you say no one would help you, what do you mean?
I mean that this man had already been persuaded to go and live in the town, which is where the government wants them to live. And there he didn't feel safe, and he didn't feel that he was secure. And also in that place, his friends were not allowed to come and visit. And he also had witnessed his roommate attempt suicide. And he had a bit of a breakdown. First thing we heard about it was we found someone sent us pictures of him running naked through the town. And we then got a voice message from him in a huge, hugely distressed state. I'd say of paranoia, calling people were going to kill him. He was quite distraught. And then his friends, having heard and seen this, weren't able to contact him because he stopped answering his phone.
Mm.
So we were trying to get to him. We finally got to him. It took about an hour and a half for someone to go and tell him we were there and for him to come. And he was in a very distressed state, and no one would help us with him. We tried to get help from the Australian Border Force. I ran into a Wilson security person and asked for their phone number, and in the end the Wilson security person rang me back and said, well, I can't give you their number, but Border Force said you've got to see PNG Immigration. PNG Immigration, we ran into in the road when we were having a big incident while he was really quite traumatic, and disturbed, and they refused to help. The hospital said, well, we haven't got any room to put him. We can't help him. We took him back to our motel. He ran away. And we realised, of course, that we didn't have the skills to help him.
Yes.
And we were desperate. And so this is what people are experiencing all the time, that if they go into the transit centre and be completely looked after by PNG, it's partly the fact that there many of them have been attacked physically, but the other part is that they know that there's no medical help, that they feel that they too, like two people already who have committed suicide within the last 2 months there, this will happen to them, that if they're seriously ill, no one will help them. The man that we were helping had actually been running through the town and been known to be seriously ill for the week preceding this.
Is there a sense for you that they are receiving less help because they're the refugees? I mean, is that a claim that you would make?
I would say, well, if you want it, yes, definitely they're receiving... PNG can't handle the kind of illnesses that are coming up on guys that have been left in indefinite detention for 4 years and are not used to the tropics.
I see.
So you find people who've had surgery while they're there, and the surgery's been botched. We came across one guy among many who had kidney stones. He had three operations. They were either botched or they weren't successful in some way. And in the last one, they left a tube inside him, which was supposed to stay there to help stabilise things for 6 weeks.
Hmm.
Now, it was left in for 8 months, and he now has permanent damage inside.
Oh, my goodness.
And in spite of the fact that he's bleeding over this time and he's supposed to be getting medical help, no one helps him. Another man's lying on a bed with such bad back pain that he can't sit and he can't stand, and other refugees have to go in and lift him over to the toilet three times a day. Another guy has huge sores on his head with seepage from one of them. Whatever treatment they're giving him, it's not working, and he's had it for more than 12 months and it's painful. Another guy has completely lost hearing in one ear. Another guy's eyes are seeping. Several of them have this stomach problem, and I have seen the x-rays where the x-ray, I'm not medical, I don't know, but it shows you a white mass in the stomach. So some kind of ulcer, pain all the time. They've had it for more than a year, 2 years.
So your suggestion is that the New Guinea authorities are not, sorry, the medical system is not able to cope with these illnesses. What moral responsibility, though, do the Australian authorities have?
Well, if we're part of an international acceptance of our responsibilities, we don't allow people to be in a place that causes these illnesses, because ongoing stress has got so much to bear on why they're not getting better. The other one is the skill of the people in the area where they are at being able to handle them. The other one is even the timing of, I mean, the man, for example, that is now 8 weeks, 8 months, with this tube inside of him, why hasn't someone dealt with it before? You know, whatever reason it is, Australia's letting this happen, and because they're so scared of anyone coming to Australia, they don't let them come. He could have been brought to Australia and this could have been solved if PNG can't do it. The two guys that we've had an emergency for in the last week, one of them has had grand mal epileptic fits. He's been having them for 4 years. He had very serious ones the other night and is foaming at the mouth and everyone's pouring water on his face and people are trying to help him. There's no help for him. The crisis for me wasn't, is he going to die that night when we were listening to it on the texting back with the guys on Manus.
Yeah.
But the problem to me is not the crisis of that night, but the crisis of why he is there after 4 years without being brought to Australia to be being treated. The same with the man last night who had the symptoms of a heart attack. He's had a heart attack before. He had the same symptoms that he's had before. We spent 4 hours ringing everybody to try and find somebody to get him to the hospital or someone. IHMS, which is the medical firm that is paid for by Australia to look after them, said we can't handle him because he's not in the transit centre. We won't help him. The police outside said, no, we won't use our vehicles and take him to the hospital. the local friends we've made who live on Lombren weren't answering their phone in the middle of the night. We couldn't find anybody to take him to the hospital. In the end, we did get someone. We prevailed upon IHMS to actually bring a car. PNG Immigration. After saying no at first, they did send a car and took him to the hospital. When we got into the hospital, hospital does not have any ECG equipment, so they couldn't check whether he has had a heart attack. They also didn't have anyone to do any blood test that night, so we couldn't do a pathology to see if there was anything there. They gave him some painkillers, and then he came back. So no one knows whether he did or did not have a heart attack last night,
yes.
And there's no follow-up treatment.
Now, Sister Jane Keogh is our guest on Open House. She's a Brigidine nun. She's in Canberra, but she does visit Manus Island and knows, as you've heard, many of the people from the refugee camp, many of the men, very well, and has been tracking their progress over the last few weeks in particular. Sister Keogh, when you said that the medical organisation that's been contracted by the Australian government to help with their medical situation, when you said that they said they wouldn't help him because he wasn't in the transition centre, did you get the sense, is that a policy decision that's been made, that unless they go to the transfer centre, they won't be helped?
Yes. That happened
a
to
policy
me,
decision.
A guy who was had a paranoia when I was there.
Right.
We put three proposals to get him help. One of them was bring him to Australia and have him assessed. No. The second one was let him go and stay with his Tamil community where he feels safer and they can help him and they can monitor him and they can cook for him. He hadn't eaten a week before we met him because he wasn't capable of
yes.
doing it. Let him go and live with them. No, because they're not in the transit centre. If they come in the transit centre and live, they can help him, but we can't do that.
Goodness.
Well, we said three, let their Tamil leaders go in a roster system to the transit centre where he's supposed to live and minister him to him, look after him, see he takes his medicines. No, they said, you can't do that. So what we have to do, the church communities in Canberra funded it, we hired a motel in the town and the people I was with changed there from someone from Vincent de Paul, changed his holiday arrangements, and at great expense we hired a motel room. And we had people stay there for more than a month
yes.
and help him until he is now in a much better situation.
Well, thank you and praise God that was available. When I listen to this, I just feel so distressed beyond belief at the things that you're telling us tonight. You, however, Sister Keogh, you sound really angry.
I am angry. I am feeling what has Australia become that a medical team would be so beholden to government policy that they would refuse to help someone because of where they were. I am upset and angry that the PNG immigration is so beholden to Australia, that this policy of not helping people, when the reason why they won't go into the town is because of fear and they don't want to be... They've seen too many people die. They've seen people suicide. They've seen people distraught, they've seen all these physical and mental things and they say, well, that's going to happen to us. I know these men. I've come to love them.
Yes.
They're just ordinary human beings. All they want is safety.
Wow.
Most of them don't want to come to Australia. They want the opportunity to go to a third country where they will be safe.
You can't blame them for that. Why would you want to come to a country that's been so cruel to you?
Yes. They love Australian people, though, because
yes,
there are thousands of us out there whom they now call mum or aunt or, you know, grandma. Some of them call me granny.
Do they?
Yes. So we've got this relationship with them. We love them. We care for them. And there's so many good people. Why can't we have an amnesty for them? Keep the policy if they want to, but don't let these men suffer. 4.5 years, they've lost, 6 of them have died. They see themselves curling up and dying and not helped at all and having, they can't face, what they're saying is our freedom is more important than our lives and if we have to die we'd be better to die now. We can't face another 3 or 4 years till whatever American deal happens, and tonight they are absolutely distraught.
Well, Sister Keogh, we like to on this program look at life through the lens of faith and look for hope. Can you give us some reason for hope tonight, where would you look? What would you say to these guys?
The reason for hope is because so many Australians are standing up for them and do love them and do care for them. And even though they mightn't like going to rallies or contacting politicians, there are thousands of us. And we won't give up. And we've become a bit of a lifeline for them. They are watching every time we have a rally, every time something happens. They see what is happening. Most of them are very prayerful people. They say, pray for us. You know, when the shots were being fired at them on Good Friday, I happened to be on the phone with them, and they're saying, pray for us, pray for us. They hang on to faith. Sometimes they teach us. You know, I'm saying to them, I'm worried about you. Don't worry about us. We will be all right. God will help us. Some of them have a tremendous faith that is helping them through this. But when Turnbull tonight said, no, we can't let 120 go to New Zealand, that sent a terrible tremor through them. They thought, you know, are we being condemned to another 3 or 4 years? How many of us will survive?
Yes.
How many will die? Last night they did feel a man with a heart attack might die.
Yes.
And two nights before they thought the man with the grand mal could die. They're facing it every day. They see it as themselves. And some of them are philosophical. Some of them are very trying to hang on to some hope but having very little.
Well, we must leave it there for now, but I do thank you for telling a very compelling story tonight.
Well, thank you for listening to the story.
Not at all. We'll keep in touch. Thank you, Sister Keogh.
Thank you very much. Good night.
Roman Catholic Brigidine Nun, Sister Jane Keogh, from, as you heard, a community in Canberra, a community that's reaching out to those people and doing what they can. And my prayer is that humanity breaks through. Some glimmer, some sense of humanity gets through the nonsense of this policy that we can't help these people because it says something to people smugglers. Look, you'd need to ask yourself if there was a moral balance, which, by the way, there isn't. But if there was a moral balance, is the ill being done to these people now worse than the ill that was done when someone put them on a boat with an uncertain future? This is just ongoing. Well, sounds like torture to me. I'd like our government to be more humanitarian than that. 1-300-40-2020 if you have...
Discover more Open House podcasts at openhousecommunity.com.au.